Well, good morning. Greetings in the name of Christ Jesus, our Lord. It is always a joy to my heart to gather with God's people. Because where God's people come together, we have the promise that there the Lord is. The Lord himself in the midst of his people. I want to thank you all for the privilege and the blessing that it is for Janice and I to worship with you today, and opportunity to open God's Word together with you all and to learn of Jesus. Brother Mark and I are very good friends. I'm deeply indebted to my brother Mark for his example and his love and grace and care for me and my family over the years. We ministered together at charity for a number of years, and it's been a rich blessing to me. And it's hard for me this morning to really wrap my mind around it that in 1990, when I was ordained to the ministry with Brother Denny Kenniston and Brother Mo Stolzfus, that both of these men have now gone on to their eternal reward. And I'm still here. And I want to say it is my desire, my sincere heart's desire, that I could with faithfulness complete the ministry that God has entrusted to me. It's very humbling that I, who was such a wretch, so deeply lost, so bound in fear and torments, but Jesus rescued me. He lifted me up out of my horrible pit of depression, discouragement, fear, and gave me life abundant. And I just want to praise him this morning and give him all the glory and declare very freely that I am what I am by the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, which was mighty upon me. And I believe many of you could say, yes, that's my testimony. Jesus saved me. He found me wounded and bleeding and dying. And he found me there. And he poured in the oil and the wine. Oh, thanks be to Jesus. Open your Bibles to Matthew chapter 22. And beginning in verse 34, as I was waiting on the Lord what I might bring here this morning, I felt assured that this was the word I should bring today, first to my own heart and then to all of our hearts here together. Matthew chapter 22 and verse 34, and reading down to verse 40. Can you stand with me for the reading of God's word? When the Pharisees heard that he had put the Sadducees to silence, they were gathered together. Then one of them, which was a lawyer, asked him a question, tempting him and saying, "Master, which is the great commandment in the law?" And Jesus said unto him, "Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is like unto it, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets." Father in heaven, we ask in Jesus' name that you would open your word to our hearts. We ask your anointing upon your word. We ask your anointing upon the hearing of the word and the receiving of it. Father, we pray that your Holy Spirit would have free course here today in each of our hearts. Father, that we would be edified, that we would be encouraged, yes, and that we would be convicted. And Lord, that we would agree with you. Oh, Father, bless the congregation at Joy and at Charity and at Living Hope, Oasis, Harmony. And Father, wherever your people are gathered, all over the world. Oh, Lord, strengthen your people in this our day to be faithful unto Christ Jesus, unto your coming again. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. If you would care to have a title, I would give it the first and great commandment. The first and great commandment. A lawyer came asking this question, and by what we read in his question, it seems like perhaps his motive was not altogether pure, because it does say he was tempting Jesus. His question was with maybe just a little bit of motive to see if he can bring Jesus into a place where he might trip him up. As we know, the context was there was other questions asked of Jesus, and the Sadducees had been put to silence. And so now this lawyer came with this question. And it says he was tempting or testing Jesus. Which is the great commandment in the law? What do you think the Pharisees would have thought is the great commandment in the law? What might come to your mind as you think of the scribes, the Pharisees, the religious of that day, as Jesus was teaching? What might have been their thought of what the great commandment is? Anybody want to venture? Yes. Ah, something about obedience. Okay. Anyone else want to venture? Of the commandments, which did the scribes and the Pharisees zero in on and charge Jesus with breaking? Which one was that? The Sabbath. God ordained the Sabbath for the well-being and the blessing of his people. But they took that law of the Sabbath, and if we understand correctly from history, they expanded upon it and added more and more definition to it, very meticulously about keeping the Sabbath. And they charged Jesus of breaking the Sabbath by healing a person on the Sabbath. So Jesus answered this question, I believe, from the heart of his heavenly Father. Jesus said, I only do those things which my Father does, and what I see him do, that I do likewise. So Jesus said, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment. Now, in the parallel scripture in Mark chapter 12, verse 28, we have this again, where Jesus then answered and said unto them, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind, and with all thy strength. This is the first commandment. There is none other commandment greater than these. In Mark's gospel, the response there of the scribe. He said, "Well, Master, thou hast said the truth, for there is one God, and there is none other but He. And to love Him with all the heart, with all the understanding, and with all the soul, and with all the strength, and to love his neighbor as himself is more than all the whole burnt offerings and sacrifices." And when Jesus saw that he answered discreetly, he said unto him, "Thou art not far from the kingdom of God." And no man after that durst ask him any question. The first and great commandment, it's referenced out of Deuteronomy, is where Jesus referenced his answer to the question. In Deuteronomy 6, verse 1, "Now these are the commandments, the statutes and the judgments, which the Lord your God commanded to teach you, that you might do them in the land whither ye go to possess it. That thou mightest fear the Lord thy God, to keep all his statutes and his commandments, which I command thee, thou and thy son's son, all the days of thy life, and that thy days may be prolonged. Hear therefore, O Israel, and observe to do it, that it may be well with thee, and that ye may increase mightily, as the Lord God of thy fathers has promised thee, in the land that floweth with milk and honey. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord, and thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy might." This Pharisee answered well. This scribe answered well. To love God and to love your neighbor is more than all the whole burnt offerings and sacrifices. To love God, to love Jesus above anything else or anyone else is more than all the sacrifices and burnt offering. The first and great commandment. You may turn to Matthew 10. Matthew chapter 10 and verse 37. The first and great commandment calls us, demands of us, that our Lord Jesus Christ and our Father in heaven be our love above anything else or anyone else. Matthew 10, 37. "He that loveth father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And he that loveth son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me." I won't ask you to turn, but if you want to keep reference, Luke 14, 25. "There went a great multitude with Jesus, and he turned and said unto them, If any man come to me and hate not his father and mother and wife and children and brethren and sisters, yea, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple." Our love relationship for Jesus is to be so first and foremost in our life that our love for our spouse, our love for our children, our brothers and sisters, in comparison to the love we have for Jesus, our other relationships look like almost a hate relationship. That doesn't mean we hate, as in the means of despising or have animosity or any such thing. But in Matthew's gospel, he says, love more. If you love father, mother more, or son or daughter more than me, you are not worthy. For some of us in this room, that may have had a real cost to forsake father and mother to follow Jesus. Maybe it meant the family farm. Maybe it meant to be invited to the family gathering and have fellowship around the table because you were shunned. In some countries, if you will pledge loyalty and love to Jesus Christ, it will be an honor for your relatives to put you to death because you have forsaken Allah. This love is costly. This love requires self-denial. If any man come to me and hate not his own life also. You know, maybe some of us here, we have not experienced what it is to be put in prison, to be tortured for our love for Jesus, our testimony for Jesus. But I believe every one of us in this room who's of the age of accountability has had the opportunity to die to self, to hate my own life, to deny myself for the sake of my brother, my sister, to love God with all my heart, and to love my neighbor as myself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. These two commandments, if you will fulfill these two commandments, live in the grace and the victory in Christ Jesus, fulfilling these two commandments, you fulfilled the whole law and all that the prophets have written and exhorted and admonished us in. You could go through the Ten Commandments. And to love God would be through the first four. And to love your neighbor would be the remaining of the Ten Commandments. If you will love God, you won't have other idols before Him. If you will love your neighbor, you won't do him wrong. If you love your spouse, you won't divorce, or you won't hate them. You won't deal treacherously with your spouse in your marriage. And that is loving your closest neighbor. The first and great commandment. Love God. Love Jesus more than you love anyone else or anything else. A question. What is the nature of this love? And how is this love that Jesus is talking about here? How it was given in the old covenant already. How is this love proven and demonstrated? This love that thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, mind, will, emotion, with all thy mind. How is this love realized? How is it seen and demonstrated? What is the nature of this love? Turn with me to John chapter 14. John 14 and verse 15. The first and great commandment. John 14, 15. If ye love me, keep my commandments. If you love me, if you have such respect and honor as in the children's class for your father and your mother, your love will guard your heart. You will not speak disrespectfully of your father or your mother because you love them. If you love me, Jesus cries out, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. You will treasure my word in your heart. You'll keep it in your heart. It will keep you. It will guide your life. It will instruct you. Oh, your word, I hid it in my heart so that I should not sin against Christ or against my Heavenly Father. This love is realized by our obedience to Christ and his commands, his teaching, his example, his life, his serving, his yieldedness, his surrender to his heavenly Father, his yieldedness to his heavenly Father all the way to Gethsemane, where he prayed. And we see his humanity. Oh Lord, my God, if it's possible, deliver me from this cup and this hour. But nevertheless, not my will, but thy will. Couldn't we say most of the problems in humanity are because my will, my way, not willing to deny myself? How many marriage problems would be restored and healed if I could just die to my selfishness and my way? How many church problems and relationship strains could be healed if I just lay down my life for my brethren? Hate your own life. Hate what it does, the results of what it does when I'm selfish and I demand my own way. The grief, the sorrow upon families and homes because of self. Oh, to love God, we must deny ourselves. This love relationship, oh, it stirs within our soul the depth of our being. I don't want to displease my heavenly Father. I want to walk in all obedience before him in fervent love for Jesus. Let's look at an example in Scripture of this love demonstrated, this love seen. Turn to Luke 10 and verse 38. Luke 10 and verse 38. You know, I really appreciate what a brother once taught me, that the best interpretation of the Bible is itself. Yes, use the Scriptures to interpret the Word of the Lord by finding the examples in Scripture that demonstrate and show forth this example of this love for God, what it looks like. Luke 10, 38. Now it came to pass as they went that he entered into a certain village, and a certain woman named Martha received him into her house. And she had a sister called Mary, which also sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word. Well, we know that Martha, she was busy serving, preparing the dinner. She got a little bit miffed at her sister, told Jesus about it. Why don't you ask her to help me? Why should she leave me alone to serve? Jesus gently rebuked her. Oh, Martha, you're careful and troubled about many things, but one thing is needful, and Mary has chosen that good part, which shall not be taken away from her. One thing is needful. What does my love relationship with Jesus Christ look like in my everyday life? Can you find me sitting at the feet of Jesus? How do we sit at the feet of Jesus today? We sit at the feet of Jesus by opening his word, meditating, reading. Oh, sweeter than honey in the honeycomb. Oh, precious. Alive is your word to me. Loving God is sitting at the feet of Jesus, learning of him. It's worship. Worship. Praise unto our Lord. As we heard in the opening, worship, praise, falling down at his feet, prostrating ourselves before him. Jesus, you are Lord of lords, King of kings. Oh, Jesus, be Lord over my life. Oh, Jesus, show me anything in my life that would come between you and I in our relationship. Worship, thanksgiving, praise, adoration. How is it with me? How is it with you, my brother, my sister? Do you find yourself drawn to worship, to thanksgiving, to praise? Oh, yes, I'm old enough now to know that sometimes it has to be a decision, and we have to deny self. But I would love to just sleep a little bit more. It's not a law. It's not a have to, but it is a get to, as Brother Denny would say, we get to. Oh, I get to sit in the presence of Jesus. Jesus said, my sheep, they hear my voice. I get to sit in his presence and read his word and ask him for revelation in his word and understanding. I don't come with pride and arrogance, like I have it all together. Oh, Jesus said, he reveals it unto babes. He hides it from those who think they're smart and think they know it all. Oh, my brother, my sister, come into his presence with humility, like a babe, like a little child, except you become like a little child. Oh, yes. He's hid these things from the wise and the prudent. But he reveals them unto the babes, unto the foolish and ignorant who don't have any wisdom of their own and know that I'm nothing without God, how I need him in my life, how I need him to fill me with his Holy Spirit, how I need him to fill me with his wisdom and understanding. Oh, how I love Jesus. Oh, sitting at the feet of Jesus. Hymn writer said it this way. Sitting at the feet of Jesus. Oh, what words I hear him say. Happy place, so near, so precious. May it find me there each day. Sitting at the feet of Jesus, I would look upon the past. For his love has been so gracious. He has won my heart. At last, sitting at the feet of Jesus, where can mortal be more blessed? There I lay my sins and my sorrows. And when weary, I find a sweet rest. Sitting at the feet of Jesus, there I love to weep and pray, while I from his fullness gather grace, comfort every day. Oh, bless me, oh my Savior, bless me, as I sit low at thy feet. Oh, look down in love upon me. Let me see thy face so sweet. Give me, Lord, the mind of Jesus. Make me holy as Jesus is. And may I prove I've been with Jesus, who is all my righteousness. Ah, they couldn't hide it. Ah, those apostles anointed with the Holy Ghost and preaching the word of God with authority and power. When they were brought before the magistrates, it couldn't be hid. They were sitting at the feet of Jesus. They beat them, they threatened them and said, don't no more preach in his name. Oh, but they went away from the council rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer. And the council said, they've been with Jesus. They took knowledge that they had been with Jesus. My brother, my sister, have you been with Jesus this morning? Oh, well, I'm going to church. It's enough. I'll hear a message there. We'll sing together. No condemnation. But my dear brother, sister, investing, giving of ourselves, denying ourselves of other things, other loves, denying ourselves of food. Jesus said, they're going to fast when I go away. How can they fast when the bridegroom's here with them? But they're going to fast. The day's going to come. Do I fast so I may draw near to Jesus undisturbed? Do I put my body under so that I might spend time with Jesus? Or have I grown lax? My love growing weak, lukewarm. Oh God, awaken my heart and the hearts of my dear brothers and sisters to be strengthened in our relationship with Christ. One thing, Jesus said, is needful. One thing. What is the one thing that I'm pursuing? What would my checkbook reveal? My spending habit, my credit card statement. What is the one thing that I'm after? What is the one thing that I live for? Is it what the world can give me? Is it what money can buy? Is it my reputation? One thing is utterly paramount, borrowing my brother preacher Moses' word. He used that word, paramount. It is absolutely essential. It's all that will matter when we stand before our Heavenly Father, when we stand before the judge of all the earth. Oh, what will matter is that we know Him and He knows us. One thing and only one thing really matters. Now, if we abide in that presence of Christ, in that fervent love for Jesus, the other things will be added to us, Jesus said. You seek first the kingdom, that one thing, the other things of life will be added. But so many times we get it reversed. Oh, we got to make sure about all the food, the clothing, the shelter, the houses. Jesus said, look at the birds. Do they sow and reap and gather into barns? Consider the birds. Consider the lilies. Turn with me to John chapter 12 for another example of this love for Jesus, this love for God, this wholehearted devotion to Christ. John chapter 12. Let's begin in verse 1 of John's Gospel, chapter 12. Then Jesus, 6 days before the Passover, came to Bethany, where Lazarus was, which had been dead, whom he raised from the dead. There they made him a supper, and Martha served. But Lazarus was one of them that sat at the table with him. Then took Mary a pound of ointment of spikenard, very costly, and anointed the feet of Jesus, and wiped his feet with her hair. And the house was filled with the odor of the ointment. Oh, what a beautiful example. What a beautiful example of a devotion to Christ Jesus, of highest esteem lavishly poured out upon Jesus. That lavish love for Christ. Oh, it's like a beautiful fragrance. You've met the people I know. I have met them. We meet each other. I meet Brother Amos out there by Weaver Hardware in Leola, Bearville. And there's a sweet fragrance in Brother Amos. Brother Mark, when I meet him, all of you brothers, sisters, and we have fellowship with Christ. Oh, the devotion, the love for Christ. And there's that connection. There's that witness of the Spirit. You can meet a total stranger who is anointed with that sweetness of devotion, affection to Christ, a love to God, and it just oozes out of them. And you have fellowship. And it fills the house. Oh, Papa, you need that in your house. Mama, you need that fragrance in your house. Oh, that the air is clear and fragranced with the love and devotion unto Christ. And do you know, there's a strange thing happens. Shouldn't call it strange things, but the effect. Did you know, husband, when you love God with all your heart, your love for your wife will increase, not diminish. Did you know when you love God with all your heart and you get his heart, your love for your children will increase, but you'll keep them in their rightful place. But your love will be now pure, not tainted with selfish motives, selfish ambitions in your marriage relationship. Oh, because you love Jesus and you love his commandments. Oh, a life of devotion. It's a fragrance. Well, where does his love come from and how do we get it? Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment. You know, this doesn't seem half-hearted, does it? This doesn't seem sort of like, well, okay, you know, you'll just sort of go through the drive-thru and get it. We live in a society that wants everything now, quick, fast. Oh, this love comes from sitting at the feet of Jesus. This love comes from a life poured out, a self-denied life, a self-sacrificing life. Let's turn to another scripture for an example. Where does his love come from? How does one acquire such a love? I mean, do we just sort of grit our teeth and try a little harder? I know I must love God. Or is there something else that may be absolutely essential? Turn to Luke's Gospel 7. Oh, I love to hear the pages rustling. We are so blessed this morning, brothers and sisters, to have Bibles in our own language that we can read the scriptures. Luke 7. Luke 7 and verse 36. We'll read to verse 48. Luke 7. And one of the Pharisees desired him that he would eat with him. And he went in to the Pharisee's house and sat down to meat. And behold, a woman in the city, which was a sinner, when she knew that Jesus sat at meat in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster box of ointment and stood at his feet behind him, weeping, and began to wash his feet with tears, and did wipe them with the hair of her head, and kissed his feet, and anointed them with the ointment. Now when the Pharisee which had bidden him saw it, he spake within himself, saying, this man, if he were a prophet, would have known who and what manner of woman this is that touches him, for she is a sinner. And Jesus answering said unto him, Simon, I have somewhat to say unto thee. And he said, Master, say on. There was a certain creditor which had two debtors. The one owed him 500 pence, and the other 50. And when they had nothing to pay, he frankly forgave them both. Tell me, therefore, which of them will love him the most? Simon answered and said, well, I suppose he to whom he forgave most. And he said unto him, thou hast rightly judged. And he, Jesus, turned to the woman and said to Simon, seest thou this woman? I entered into thine house. Thou gavest me no water for my feet, but she has washed my feet with tears and wiped them with the hair of her head. Thou gavest me no kiss, but this woman, since the time I came in, hath not ceased to kiss my feet. My head with oil thou didst not anoint, but this woman hath anointed my feet with ointment. Wherefore I say unto thee, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much. But to whom little is forgiven, the same loveth little. And he said unto her, thy sins are forgiven. How do we get this love for Christ Jesus? I believe we have a very stark example. This example has stark contrast in it as well. This sinner woman came into Simon's house and she began weeping. Why was she weeping? She had many sins, Jesus said. She was a sinner. Simon knew it. How many other people knew it? It's believed she was probably an immoral woman. She recognized her sinfulness. She recognized Christ's holiness. She recognized Christ's love for sinners. Sinners came to hear him, it says in other places. Sinners came and drew near to Jesus to hear him. They got the understanding from Jesus that Jesus receives sinners who are grieved and broken and contrite over their sin. And she came to Jesus, overcame her fear of what Simon might say or might do, and pressed right in to Jesus, weeping, washing his feet with tears, wiping them with the hair of her head, and kissed his feet. Her love for Jesus was being poured out, and then she anointed the feet of Jesus with that alabaster box of very precious ointment, and she anointed the feet of Jesus. I hope there's no one here this morning that would have the response of Simon. When he saw this sinner woman, his heart was so out of alignment and attuned with the Savior that he began to judge Christ. If Jesus knew what I know about this woman, he wouldn't let her touch him. Oh, the Pharisees, don't let any sinner close, or to touch us will be defiled. Oh, but Jesus came to save sinners. Bless God. Jesus said, Simon, I have something to say to you. Simon says, Master, say on. So he gives his example. There was a certain creditor who had two debtors. One owed him 500 pence and the other 50. Now, in the Bible dictionary, it would say that a pence was a denarius, and a denarius was worth about a day's wage for labor. So one denarius for a day's wage of labor, and the one creditor or debtor owed his creditor 500 pence, which would amount to about 2 years of wages. The other creditor owed him 50 pence, which represents approximately 2 months of wages. Both of their debts were pretty significant. Because, you know, you can't just take all your wages and pay your debt. Because you still have to live. You still have to eat. You still have to provide for your family, perhaps, if they had family. So how long would it take them to pay this debt? Maybe quite a time. 2 years of wages, giving it all to the creditor? Well, how many years would I have to work if I have to keep at least half of that, or maybe even three-fourths, so that my children don't starve? It was significant debt. And they had nothing to pay. I mean, they were broke. No way to pay. And the creditor forgave them both. So now Jesus poses the question. Which of them will love him most? And Simon answered, well, I suppose to whom he forgave the most. And Jesus told him, Simon, you have judged rightly. And now he reproves Simon a bit. He turned to the woman and spoke to Simon. Seest thou this woman? I entered thy house, thou gavest me no water for my feet. Thou gavest me no kiss. My head with oil you didn't anoint. But this woman, she has washed my feet with tears. She has not ceased to kiss my feet. And she anointed my feet with that precious ointment. Simon did nothing to show the common courtesies of his cultural day. The courtesy of hospitality, of washing feet, of anointing, of a greeting of affection and kiss. He didn't show respect and honor to the Lord Jesus. He didn't show that love and that affection. Now Jesus says, I say to thee, her sins, which are many. Jesus didn't discount it. He agreed. She's a sinful woman. She has many sins. And her sins, which are many, are forgiven. For she demonstrated to me much love. Love that knelt down. Love that surrendered. Love that yielded everything. And gave the best to Jesus. She loved much. Question. So where does this love come from? Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind, and with all thy strength, it says in Mark's gospel. This is the first and great commandment. Oh, this love comes from my heart being overwhelmed by the matchless love of Jesus, that I, a sinner, could be forgiven, that Jesus took my cross, my sins on the cross, dying on the cross for my sins. Oh, that I should be saved, rescued. Oh, when that grips your heart and you realize my many sins and my inability to pay, Jesus took my sins upon himself. And he who knew no sin was made sin for us, for me personally, for you, brother, sister, so that I could be saved and redeemed. Oh, when that grips our hearts, it will cause us to worship. It will cause us to love much. Have you seen, my brother, my sister, the depth to which Christ Jesus' magnificent love, amazing love, sacrificing love, dying love, even that cruel death on the cross, Jesus humbled himself, Philippians 3. He went down. He didn't despise the shame of the cross and the suffering and the dying. For the joy that was set before him, that one day you and I will be in the bride of Christ, washed in the blood of Jesus. Oh, that love, that overwhelming love of Jesus has gripped my heart. All my heart longings fulfilled in Christ. No more wandering, no more seeking. Oh, all my life long I panted. But hallelujah, I have found him. I hope that's your testimony this morning. But if I don't see the depth of my sin and my lostness, oh, I'm not so bad. I've always been a good boy. Oh, sure, I, you know, failed a little bit here and there. Just a few little sins. Oh, I wasn't much of a sinner. I didn't need to be forgiven all that much. Reminds me, turning back the clock to before I was converted, there was a preacher came to the church where I attended, and he was on fire for God. And he preached to us that all have sinned. There is none righteous, no, not one. And unless you are washed in the blood of Christ from your sins, you're going to hell. I remember I was quite startled, and I exposed my ignorance. And I said to my dad, man, that man preached to us as if we were all a bunch of sinners. We were all a bunch of wicked men, bunch of drunkards, bunch of thieves, robbers, blasphemers against God. I mean, he let us have it. I didn't see it. My eyes were still blinded. You know, I'm pretty good. I grew up in a Mennonite church. Keep the ordinance, well, mostly. I'm not that bad. You know, first we have to understand our lostness without Christ. And I'm not advocating go out and do wicked things so you can qualify as a wicked sinner. No, God bless you. I was at the prison ministry where they were giving testimony at the chapel in the prison. And one young man gave a testimony. But he said, I don't have a testimony. I don't have much of a testimony. I'm not sure what I should say. I grew up in a Christian home. And my heart was always tender. And I always wanted to do what was right. And I never went out there and got drunk and smoked and rebelled against authorities in my life. I feel like I don't have a testimony. But one day I came to realize there's none righteous. And all of my good deeds is not enough. Jesus had to die for me too. And I realized it, and I repented of just going my own way, and I turned my life wholly over to Christ. And he saved me, and I thank God I've been spared from so much. And you know what happened in that prison chapel? The prisoners stood to their feet and gave him a standing ovation of applause and praise. Don't throw away what you have, my young person. You had the privilege of being raised in a Christian home. Bless God. Honor, respect, wherever the brother is that had the children's lesson, your parents, and obey them, that it may be well with you. And you can have a testimony like that too. Ah, I've been forgiven so much. I had so many sins. Just being selfish, self-centered. Yeah, I was a good girl, a good boy. God bless you. But don't mistake it. God does not have grandchildren. Each one of us must personally be born again. That can be a trap. It can be a danger. Just like I thought. You maybe never thought those thoughts. I'm ashamed that I thought those thoughts. That preacher is preaching to us like we would all be a bunch of drunkards and revilers and extortioners and whatever else you want to put in there. That preacher understood the gospel, and he was plowing upon our self-righteous hearts. Well, need to bring this to a close. The first and great commandment, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment. On this commandment, and the likely unto it as well, shall love thy neighbor as thyself. On these two hangs all the law and the prophets. So how important is it that we love God wholeheartedly? Turn with me to Revelation chapter 2. Revelation 2. So how important is this? What if we neglect these first and great commandments? Revelation 2 verse 1. Unto the angel of the church of Ephesus write, these things saith he that holdeth the seven stars in his right hand, and who walketh in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks. I know thy works, and thy labor, and thy patience, and how thou canst not bear them which are evil, and hast tried them which say they are apostles and are not, and hast found them liars, and hast borne, and hast patience, and for my name's sake hast labored, and hast not fainted. Sounds like a pretty good church, doesn't it? The church at Ephesus, where Paul spent a lot of time. That's where he wrote the Ephesian epistle. Had lots of words of commendation, exhortation for the Ephesian church. Here we are, fast forward. And now the revelation of Jesus Christ comes to his servant John. And he gives him revelation into the heart of the churches. And he says in verse 4. In spite of all the beautiful attributes that I have commended you for, nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast left thy first love. You have lost that depth of love that you first had for me when you got saved. When you first knew Christ, oh, that fresh fervency, that excitement to just want to tell everybody, Jesus saved my soul. He rescued me. He delivered me from my sin, my fears, my bondages, my depression, my discouragement. Oh, that fervent first love. He calls them, remember from whence thou art fallen, and repent and do the first works, or else I will come unto thee quickly and remove thy candlestick out of his place, except thou repent. I've had to repent over this numerous times in my life. You know, I'm just like you. It's easy to begin to take for granted my salvation in Christ. And we can get caught up in doing. We can get caught up in being, doing, serving. And that's not wrong. He didn't condemn them for that. He said, you judged rightly. I mean, there were some people that were false apostles in your midst, and you judged them. I mean, you've been laboring. You've been patient. You don't do up with people that are evil and don't love God. You have not fainted. You've been faithful in all of these things. But I ask us this morning, how is your fervent love for Jesus? How is it with you and the first commandment, to love God with all my heart, with all my soul, my will, my emotions, all that I am, with all my strength? Or are you on cruise control, just sort of gliding along, Jesus calls me and you this morning to repent, or else I will remove thy candlestick, except thou repent. If he removes the candlestick, then what happens? Then we're in darkness. See, the candlestick giveth light into our soul. It illumines our life. They looked on Jesus and were lightened and illuminated by the glory of Christ. If the light that is in you be darkness, how great is that darkness? Paul, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, gave these words in 1 Corinthians 16:22. If any man love not the Lord Jesus Christ, let him be anathema, maranatha. What does that mean? If anyone does not love the Lord Jesus Christ, his life show by obedience, respect, honor of Jesus Christ, embracing his message, he is to be accursed. How am I doing this morning in my love for Jesus? Am I keeping first things first, according to God's priority revealed in Scripture? Not Aaron's priority, not Mark's priority or Simon's, but our Heavenly Father. He has declared it. He has decreed it. On these two hang all the commandments. On these two. Do you need to repent today? Is your love growing lukewarm or even? I'd like us to sing the song found in your hymnary, page 194. And as we do that, I'm not necessarily going to open the altar for someone to come forward. I'll just let that between you and the Lord. But if you need to do business with God today, oh, when you hear his voice, harden not your heart. Do you need to repent? Do you need to return to that first love? 194. Just a beautiful, beautiful invitation to embrace God's call and his command to every one of us. 194, Brother Levi, please lead that. And you do business with God. Let the church say amen.
Amen.
Amen. God bless you. Thank you for your prayerful attention. I did not start my timer off the beginning, so forgive me. I think I went long. Bless you.